Good morning. How are you? Good, good, good. Yeah, good? Yes, there you are. Good morning. Welcome back, Tarangos. I see you. You're back. Well, good morning. My name is Melody. I'm one of the pastors here. If I don't know you, I'm gonna, because we like to get to know you here at New Song. So please fill out a connect card just with some information. Drop it directly in my hand, Grant's hand, Stephen's hand, or one of the boxes that you will see outside. We just want to know who you are and how we can connect with you and plug in with you. There is so many ways that we like to stay connected. Would you say that? Would you say that's true of our church? Yeah? I love that you guys come in the door and say, good morning, Melody. And I say, good morning, Corrine. Good morning, Serena. Good morning, Nancy. So I love that about our church. So please, 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 if you are visiting us, fill something out. We would love to get to know you. So just a little show off of the brave hikers of yesterday. We have a little picture of people who went on the hike yesterday. Look at that good looking group of folks. So we have these about once a month. So if you don't know about those, make sure you connect with Stephen or call the front office and say, hey, when's the next hike? And we will put you on a text kind of alert that will let you know, hey, this hike is happening then, meet at this place. So that was really fun. Something that is happening today. So if you are chatting, would you listen for one moment to me? Because, yeah, Linda goes like this to her friends. That's all right, because you're chatting, and then someone will say, oh, I didn't hear, I didn't hear, I didn't hear. Well, here's the news. Today, right after the meeting, I am going to ask you, along with our staff, along with our elders, along with the leadership team, along with what is New Song Church, we have our annual meeting today after church. This is very, very, very important for you to stay. Not just because, whatever, we're going to give you some updates. No, this is really important information, especially if you're a member. In a few weeks, we're going to ask you to vote on this. You are going to get a really fancy paper that looks like this, and they're going to have a lot of numbers on it and a lot of information. And it is just a wonderful time to come and hear from all the ministry leaders that we have sharing today about different things happening. There's only so much that can be said during announcements on Sunday. So please stay. It will not be too long. There is lunch provided. Very good. Now, it is only provided if you stay. Okay? So a couple times we've had people say, oh, great, thanks, and like leave. And we're like, oh, this isn't a to-go order, okay? So this is if you stay for the meeting. We're going to break it out a few minutes after the service concludes today, and we're going to have lunch, and we're going to just have kind of like a family meeting, right? When you need to talk business with your family, you sit around a table with food. What did Grant say that his mom does when he gets in trouble? She makes tea. I said she spanks him, but I guess he's too old for that. So please make sure you stay, and if you stay, grab some lunch. And also, something happening today. Who already got a little taste test of the bake sale going on outside? Yeah? I taste tested a couple things just to ensure quality was top notch. It indeed was. So today there is a summer camp fundraiser going on, and the kids have baked their little hearts out or packaged their little hearts out. And so let's support them by buying some treats. So if you want a little cookie after your sandwich that we have at the meeting, please make sure you grab a package of cookies or brownies or whatever is out there. So please make sure you support the kids in that way. And please buy it so I don't have to take anything home, okay? When I packaged all of it up, I was like, oh, this is a lot. I hope it all goes. Okay, so make sure you support that. Also, tonight, if you are a high schooler in the room, there is a high school hangout at the Trides house of all places. So please make sure you check that out. If you've never been to something high school related, please just throw yourself in there. Throw yourself in the pool. I don't know if there's going to be any swimming, but just you got to jump in at some point. So if you have a high schooler at home or whatever it is, please encourage them to be there tonight. There is also a big push for the end of the year here across the street. San Dimas High School and Lone Hill Middle School have a couple weeks left of school, as do the rest of the schools surrounding us. But because we partner with them so much and we love them so much, and you know, every week we do the Coffee Connect with them. Stephen did this whole thing called Every 15 Minutes a few weeks ago. There was teacher appreciation. There was food taken over there. We are in connection with them. We want to invite them to our part of the street in a couple weeks. So we are having a barbecue dinner in a few weeks on June 5th. And Stephen has signups for that right outside. And he is still missing people to bring chips and people to bring drinks. And that is going to be happening in tandem with student ministries that night. So we're hoping that tons of kids show up and see that this is a cool place to be and that Stephen is a cool guy. Yeah? Would you give him a round of applause, please? And I gotta tell you something, you know, my husband and I, we have to bring two 8-passenger cars to student ministries night because our taxi is so full of students. And I think that is 100% to do with the ministry Stephen is carrying out here. So we love you, Stephen. So please sign up to support with some chips, some sodas. I'm not sure what he has, but you can check out the sign up out there. So lastly, we would like you to save the date because the weekend after, on June 8th, there is going to be an all-church cleanup day happening here at New Song Church. And so this is just kind of, again, a family effort to just roll up our sleeves and say, hey, this is what's got to be done. We got to move this thing. We got to clean this floor. We got to wash the windows, okay? So please, please save the date, and more information will come out about that as we get closer. But please mark the day. It will be in the morning till about 11 or noon, so it's not too much of your day, but please save the date for that. Okay, I will go ahead and wrap this portion up. What do you say? Cheer me off the stage? Yeah, okay. That's fine. It's fine. I can handle it. One last thing I want to mention is that last month, we're doing this every month, the fourth Sunday of the month, we are having a form of prayer by the pastors and the elders. And last month, we did healing prayer. And we're going to do that again next week. And it's just right after our gathering. People gather here. You either let me or Grant or the front office know that you would like to come for that, or you can also just stay that day. There's a little bit of a wait, but last month we did it, and it was powerful, not just for the people we prayed for, but the people that were praying. And we were able to, you know, just pray, cry, and just pray over, again, our family. And so I encourage you to take advantage of that. That's happening next week. Let's pray right now, and let's just thank God for the ability to be here this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. God, thank you for every single person here, Lord. Lord, we put just everything about everything about everything in your hands, God. God, we not just put our worship gathering in your hands, Lord. We put the annual meeting afterwards, Lord, the words that will be spoken, the things that are talked about, the food that is shared, the desserts that are bought, Lord. Lord, everything about everything is in your hands, God. God, we trust you, and we trust that you have called us to this time, to this place, to this space, to these people, and to each other. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you that we are able to come and gather and express ourselves through prayer, through song. Lord, I pray for Grant now as he expresses what you have given him this morning through teaching. Lord, thank you for just the family around this room right now. Lord, we pray for those who cannot be here because of logistics, because of illness, because of death, Lord. Lord, we pray and we keep those people close in our hearts. God, bless our time together and bless Grant as he speaks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you welcome Sir Grant?
Sir? We don't do sirs here. This is a republic. That's bygone days under the king, right? You ever see the new portrait of King Charles? Okay, hands up who thinks it's good. Hands up who thinks it's terrible. Yeah, that makes sense. For those, check it out if you haven't seen it. It's a very interesting picture of the King of Britain. We are in a series called I Believe. I haven't been mentioning these. We're going to mention these at the end, but maybe you've noticed there's a little growing pile over here. We also have been doing for the young people, because sometimes I know when you're younger, you're at school all week, and maybe it's hard to pay attention sometimes when I'm up here talking. And we did a fill in the blanks for the students, but we made more this week. So you might have got a fill in the blank sheet, but if you don't have one, there are some on the back table. They'll be there every Sunday. So if you're someone who likes to fill in the blanks, I mean, my first church I went to, it was a really cool thing. You know, I always filled in the blanks and felt really good about myself if I filled them all in. So that'll be there every week because, you know, maybe it's helpful for some of us to have something. Also, you can write notes on it, etc. Last week, and there's a treat for students if they fill it in and bring it to Melody. There may be some other kind of treat for non-students if they fill it in and bring it to Melody, yeah? What do you think, Melody? Good? Yeah, anyone who fills the fill-in-the-blanks will get a treat. They will get a carrot from the garden. Right, Rana? Because we need our vitamin C. So last week we reflected on the really Mother's Day appropriate subject of the suffering and death of Jesus, right? Remember that? Mother's Day. I'm sure there's still some people who are maybe not coming today because they brought their mom for Mother's Day. But I mean, that is a truth that is with us every day. You know, the fact that we carry around in ourselves this death, you know. Melody mentioned those who are not with us this morning because of sickness, whatever. Like, even those who are here this morning, some of us dragged our bones in this morning. Our flesh was crying out for relief. So it may have seemed initially odd to do Mother's Day in this subject, but we did discover that Jesus was fully human, and he's indeed suffered and died like we do. He also had a mother, and she experienced deep suffering from that role. But what we found is that we don't need to feel that we are alone in the depths of our suffering. For Jesus suffered and died and descended into death to the furthest reaches. He has been wherever we can go into the darkest places. Jesus has already been there and goes with us in empathy, in sympathy, in love, in power, in weakness. Well, this week, we once again find ourselves out of sync with the church calendar, or any calendar, actually. And for those of us who pay attention to the rhythms of the church calendar, we'll know that this today is... You guys are, that's really amazing, you know? Good job. This is actually the first thing on the fill in the blanks, I think, by the way. Pentecost Sunday. And it's the day we remember that the Holy Spirit came to the people of God. They were waiting, as they've been told by Jesus, to wait for the power on high to come. It's amazing, you know? The first thing Jesus said to do is wait. That's quite important. We're going to maybe even talk about that a little bit today. But we're 1 week behind. Next week, we're actually talking about I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's next week. Because this week, we're in this other section, which is right before that, which says this. I believe the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. So last week, this kind of earthly reality, this fully grounded of the earth, of the sweat and the blood and the tears and the, just the reality of mortality. We're stepping this week into something transcendent, mysterious, the resurrection and the idea of the end times, of Christ's return. This is something that we are not immediately in touch with. Instead of last week, which was very much an unearthly experience, from whips and nails to heavenly scenes of glory. So to try and simplify this a little bit, I've got three words to try and hang this message on. Because up until now, we've been hearing about what was done to Jesus. And we can think of three words for that. These are not the fill-in-the-blank words yet, so hold your horses. Suffered, died, and buried last week. Now we hear about the active side of his work. These were things done to Jesus. He was suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified by the Roman soldiers, and he was buried. He was placed in the tomb. This week, he gets active. And the three words are these: he arose, he sits, he is returning. Power. This is about power. He seemed powerless last week. This week, there's power here. And so remember, we talked right at the beginning that the creeds derive not from someone's imagination or invention, some human being. As Rich Mullins said in a song, I did not make this. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God, not the invention of any man. This comes from the scripture. What through worship and experience people had been moved to write for us to know, this creed is drawn from to tell us these are the essentials that we must know and believe if we are to be followers of Jesus. So Paul, the apostle, writes a letter to a church in Ephesus about 30 years or so after Jesus' death and resurrection, only about 30 years or so. And he has this information. And these truths that we're talking about this morning are in his letter. Let's read a little bit of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, I mean, the reason really being the gospel, the truth that something incredible has happened to change the whole trajectory of human beings to one another and to God. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, which is, we talked about that at the beginning, I believe in God the Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when, one, he raised Christ from the dead, arose, and two, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, sits far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything. And there's the idea of judgment, which we're going to talk about. So the first thing, he arose. Christ arose in two ways. The first is from death. He arose from death. The second is from the earth. There's an old song called Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. You remember that song? Let's sing it. Ready? Lord, I lift your name on high. There you go. That's enough. It's such a simple song. Back in the 90s, it was probably the most sung song for many, many years in churches. And the chorus goes like this. It describes this rising so perfectly. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, okay? That's the descent. Though being God, he did not consider it something to be grasped, used for his own purpose or benefit, became nothing, became a human being, became a servant, even to death on the cross. So from earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Very simple words to describe very profound things. In the fill in the blanks, I've asked the students or anyone else to draw a line that shows this in a manner. So you came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. This is this concept of rising. Now, the first thing, he rose from death. This is the greatest miracle. This is the central belief of the entire Christian faith. This is the one upon which it all stands or falls. Paul was pretty clear about that. In 1 Corinthians, another letter, remember, these are letters written to real people by this man, Paul. And he wrote in chapter 15, we hear he writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." Because he'd visited there. They didn't know. They were mired in all of these other systems and ways, and they were hearing this good news for the first time. And so he's now away from them. He's writing to them because apparently there were a lot of troubles happening in that church, as in most churches, right? Challenges. "Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, but that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," who's Peter, "and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living." He's saying, you could check it out, go ask them, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Central belief, central truth. The same letter, shortly after, he says this, "If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." You know, sometimes people say, well, Jonah and the whale, is this a historical thing, or is this a story, the idea of Job? It turns out that Job is a very, very long piece of poetry. Does that mean we have to believe in the historicity, that there was a real man called Job and all these things happened to him? We can have conversations about that, but this is one non-negotiable historical fact upon which Christianity stands or falls. And if the resurrection did not happen, none of this matters. None of this makes sense. This is the one belief that makes Christianity unique. This is our hope. And Jesus told his friends what would happen, that he would be taken, that he would suffer and be killed, but he also told them that he would rise again. So there's another fill in the blank thing here, kids. I forgot it. You're paying attention. Not only do we have these three words, arose, sits, and returning, there's also two other words we're going to use to try and explain this or understand this. And the first one is movement. This is all about movement. Jesus is active. So movement, the second word is result. So movement and result. Jesus moved. There's some intentional activity, and then there's some result from it. So what's the movement here of Jesus arose from death? Well, it is a movement from death to life. From death to life. Not just the appearance of death, not just some metaphor of death, but actual death to life. And this is utterly wonderful news. The word rose actually often means to wake up. But it was more than that. Imagine a cold, inert body, a corpse. And lungs begin to breathe, the heart begins to pump blood, the hands begin to move, the eyes open. This is truly a miracle. From death to life. The result, what's the result of this movement from death to life? Well, it's this, it's that movement, that moment brings life to what was dead. It brings life to all of creation, everything that is in this pattern, this cycle, this unstoppable, consequential movement towards utter death has the possibility of life. Scripture says that while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us, bringing what was dead to life. If you think of death like a power, a great awful circuit connected, Jesus' death and then movement into life has short-circuited death. It no longer functions in the way that it would. So the Apostle Paul could boldly say to the Philippians two things. The first one is, for me to live is Christ. I am alive because of Jesus. And to die is gain. Who can say that? In this world, to die is to lose everything. And Paul says, because of what has happened, this shortcut to death, to die is gain. Because to die is to enter into life in Christ in all of its fullness. The second movement is this. It's from the earth. From the earth. The movement is from earth to heaven. Now, this is hard to get your head around. We shouldn't try to understand all of this. I've said this phrase before. G.K. Chesterton, there was an English writer who said once famously, it's enough to get your head into heaven without trying to get heaven into your head. Basically, the concept would be your head would explode trying to understand all the mysteries of God. But we can think about some things. And the first one is, what is this movement? Well, it's from earth to heaven. And what is the result? The result is connection. Connection. We are here on earth and God is in heaven. And there was no way for us to bridge the gap between our imperfect situation, our sin, our brokenness, the damage we do to one another and ourselves, which has been the whole history of human beings. We keep saying it's going to get better. And as I always say, then Grant gets to a four-way stop and all bets are off. Because people, the one thing you'll learn while I'm here as a pastor is to use a four-way stop. We're going to do like an instructional video one time, okay? I'm just talking about sin, you know? It's everywhere. But because Jesus moved into that space where God is present, from the grime and the dirt and the brokenness of earth, he has made a connection that cannot be broken. One of the coolest events I ever took part in was in 1986, and it was called Hands Across Scotland, something like that. And my girlfriend at the time, yes, I had a girlfriend, Bronna, once upon a time, meant nothing. You're my true love. I was 17. Come on. Her name was Jill, and her father was a counselor in politics and stuff. And at the time, there was this decision made where we would put all the nuclear stuff that America was arming in Britain, and we'd put it in Scotland because we didn't want it near London, because that's important, right? So there was a bit of national concern about that, but I think people were a bit concerned. You know, we're doing drills hiding under the table. Something's happening. We're a bit worried. There's anxiety about the world ending. And there was this group called CND, Campaign for Nuclear Disarmament. And there were a lot of Christians involved, a lot of pastors involved, but one of these things they wanted to do was to put arms across Scotland as a symbol. We're going to do a complete connected line of people holding hands across the entirety of Scotland, which at its shortest point's about 30 or 40 miles long. So they did it. And I was part of that chain, standing in a field in the middle of nowhere by a cow poop, holding hands with people. But the image is this, it's amazing. Thousands and thousands of people from such diverse backgrounds, all there because they want peace. And they're taking this action of holding hands together in solidarity. That is just a little picture. It's almost like nothing compared to the real thing in Christ. That in Christ we have a connection, one to one another, from the earth to the place where God is. And in Christ, because it's in Christ and because he has done this, he's accomplished this, nothing can sever this connection. From heaven to earth, and we are connected. Hebrews, which we've studied a couple of years ago or so now. In chapter 6, it says this, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us. What a picture. It's a picture of a desperate person in a desperate situation who sees something to grasp hold of that might save them. This is the gospel. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. And that is why it's so important that we believe that Jesus is fully God, but also fully human. Because on our behalf, one of us has gone there. And therefore, we are connected. So we're coming up for the next section. First thing I want to see is, anyone remember the 80s? I guess it was the 90s. I have no idea when it was, because I'm 55 now. And everything that, like, the 80s seems like yesterday to me, but some people are like, that was a long time ago, Grant. So maybe it was the 90s. Maybe it was the 2000s, I don't know. But what would Jesus do? Remember that? WWJD, which is not a bad thing, right? But I know some people, we always like to one-up what becomes popular, you know? We're like, well, that's popular, well, actually, right? People say, well, what is Jesus doing, right? Not what would Jesus do, which is not a bad question, you know, in this situation. Maybe what would Jesus do? Well, I'm not Jesus, so that's quite difficult. But what is Jesus doing? Well, the next part of the creed, the answer would be not much, it seems. Bear with me. Not much. What would Jesus do? What's Jesus doing? Not much. Because what does it say? It says he sits. He sits, like you guys are doing right now. Lights are on, no one's at home. I'm kidding! I'm just trying to make sure you're tracking, right? You know when Melody's preaching? You know? She keeps me attention, tracking. Fill in the blanks. He sits. That's one of the blanks, by the way. He sits, okay? It said the third day he rose again from the dead. Action. Woo! Power. He ascended to heaven. Whoa! And is seated at the right hand of the God the Father Almighty. What does that mean? Movement? None, apparently. Movement? None. But there is a result by this sitting, the seated posture that Jesus has taken in. This is where Jesus is now. This is beyond, of course, once again, it's a mystery. It says he's seated by the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Well, the result is this. It's a word called intercession. Intercession. What does intercession mean? Okay, prayers, definitely, okay? In Christ, we are now in this place. We are welcome into this presence of God. And Jesus, in this moment, in this time, is our representative in that place. One of the reasons that he sat down is because he has accomplished what he needed to accomplish. You know when you do a big day of yard work? The best part of the day is when you get done and you sit down. Done, you know? I think it's a beautiful picture to me. You know, the Bible is written, if we were given a divine perspective, we wouldn't be able to read the Bible. We wouldn't understand it. This is written down so we can understand some concepts that we're familiar with, like sitting down. Jesus suffered and he died and he was buried and he descended and he rose and he sits at the right hand side of the Father. He has done it. It is finished. But the second thing is this concept we said about intercession. He represents us before God the Father. Hebrews 8 says again of this concept. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest. We've been talking about this guy, this idea of the Old Testament high priest who brought sacrifices and offering to cover the sin for a year. Jesus, the perfect high priest, has covered sins for all time. So we have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. So he serves. So then advice to us, another letter from Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ. In Christ we have been raised. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I think it's amazing. And this is something I try and practice, is rest. And I don't mean the absence of work. I mean a heart posture. And I think this is an amazing result from this idea that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, having accomplished all that was necessary to connect us once again with the God who made us and to build community. It's this, because Jesus rests, so can we. We can have rest for our souls. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Not one day in the future, but rest now, because he's got you. He has me. It doesn't mean that I'm not busy or active, but it means I have an internal sense of rest because he is seated there on my behalf, purposely. Okay, the last part of this creed is this idea, he is returning. He is returning. I remember we had this big feedback rumble from the base a couple of weeks ago, and I did this classic old preacher thing that my first church, she always used to go, imagine that was Jesus returning right now. Are you ready? Right? Anytime there's a big noise in church, that's what preachers say, right? But we are told in the creed that he is returning. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended to heaven, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. Now, this section of the creed, I would say, has got the greatest diversity of belief. Out of the stuff we've discussed up till now, this is the one where there are so many. I have a book about this thick just about beliefs about the so-called end times. Everything from the human beings will become part of a giant computer motherboard, you know. Some of the stuff you could actually trace out, though. I mean, you know, it's interesting. But there's so much controversy around it. And I think it's interesting that both the beginning of our story with God and the end are the two places where we have the most diversity and ideas and controversy. I think one of the reasons is, at the beginning, no one was there to see it. And at the end, it's not happened yet. So there's a great deal of speculation. So we've got to think very clearly about this. However, you might be forgiven legitimately for thinking that it's all very clear. That at some point, all the Christians will disappear from the earth. Then there will be 7 years. I mean, like cars are going to crash on the 57. Breakfast will be left unattended, right? Then there will be 7 years of dreadful suffering on the earth for everyone who's been left behind. And some people will get saved during this time, but if they do get saved, they will be martyred, executed. And then after 7 years, Jesus will come back, and he's going to lock the devil up, and he's going to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth with his people on the earth. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil's going to be released, and he and his bad people are going to wage war on Jesus and his people, and Jesus is going to win, and the devil's going to get thrown into hell with all his people, then everyone else will go to heaven. Okay? And I'm saying this, I'm not saying this in any kind of mocking fashion at all. This is if we think about clarity, a lot of people think this is the majority, the only Christian view of what we think might happen in the end times. So what I'm about to say may come as a shock to you if this is your understanding, because it certainly did to me. Back in 2005 or thereabouts, Rona and I were living in Washington State, and I was working in my very first church position, and I was so proud of myself, and I thought I knew it all, because I had been taught well in my first church. And it was a church that had very, very particular views about everything, and it's okay, but one particular evening, we were invited to a church member's house for dinner, and it was beautiful. We were excited to be invited because some of the leading lights of Orcas Island Community Church were in attendance that night. We were invited. And we'd just begun to enjoy our soup. As I said, we're very excited. One of the guests at this dinner, her name was Rosa Montgomery. I have a picture of Rosa with Kira cheersing with non-alcoholic apple juice. Not only, she was one of the sweetest, wisest, most prayerful, godly people I have ever met in my life. And I was privileged to be part of her memorial service. Not only was she this person where I go and visit her and just sit there for a little while, and I would leave feeling so much in love with God and so encouraged. But so not only did she walk the walk, but she also happened to be Billy Graham's sister-in-law. Okay? Yes, that Billy Graham. The one whose statue was just this week unveiled. Billy Graham, the evangelist. Her sister, Billy Graham's wife. So somehow the dinner conversation had moved into the subject of the end times, when the quietly spoken Rosa in the conversation said, "I don't believe in the rapture." Well, Ronna and I almost coated our dinner companions with tomato soup. Such was our shock. And I guess our shock was pretty obvious, because Rosa then gently and carefully proceeded to explain her biblical perspective on Christ's return. And it made a lot of sense. And that day began my own, or our own, exploration into the wide diversity of views about the end times and the world to come that exist within the Orthodox Christian faith. And I discovered a lot of things. And now, is there a reason why this one particular idea has become to seem like the majority view? Well, it's not the majority view in a lot of other denominations. We've talked about that, you know, dogma. We're talking about dogma, man. We're talking about the essentials. This is what we must believe. I'd say one reason is because of some certain books and movies. Can anyone guess what the book's called? Left Behind. I read the first one, and there's a lot of them. I hate to be cynical, but they're bestsellers. There's now prequels, dish towels, you know. So not just that, but I mean the media is popular books that give this one particular perspective, which is actually a relatively new perspective. There was a gentleman in the 19th century who came up with this idea of categorizing every part of Revelation and Daniel and all this stuff into these clear things. This is exactly how it's going to all play out. It's relatively new, and it's very American-centered. There were some ideas about some of that in the past in the church fathers and through history, but it was not the majority view for the majority of Christian history, this particular idea. And then movies. Thief in the Night. Who's seen Thief in the Night? Who is still having nightmares about Thief in the Night? I was made to go and see this. It was meant to scare me straight. Terrifying film. And I think one of the reasons that it's really popularized is because it's very hard to make a movie out of the simple concept that Jesus will return and we can have hope. It's much easier to make a series of books or movies based on lots and lots and lots of literal interpretations of things in Revelation that seem fantastical. It fits very well into our culture. So I'm just going to be honest here. I don't personally believe in all the aspects of what is called premillennial dispensationalism. I don't believe that those are the best ways of interpreting the passages, okay? But as Rosa Montgomery, Billy Graham's sister-in-law, said back in 2005, if I'm wrong, I will be there in the air. And I might be wrong. But that's okay. And you might be wrong. And that's okay. But what we're talking about is this concept in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and all things love. So in this area, we may have a different idea or way of understanding these scriptures. But what is the essential part? That's what we're going to talk about. By the way, I think it's really interesting. You know this concept of like those who forget history are doomed to repeat it? A simple study of the Old Testament and then how the promises of the Old Testament were fulfilled should teach us that regardless of how much scripture we have, we'll probably get it wrong. Because everybody was waiting for the Messiah, and nobody expected that in the middle of nowhere to a nobody would be born a baby who was Christ the Lord. So I just kind of think that we have a lot of scripture, but maybe it's a bit arrogant to think that we, compared to the learned God followers of the past, will just understand it perfectly and it's all going to play out the way we think it's going to. That's problematic for me. But here's what it is. Let's talk about the movement and the result. The movement is this. Jesus will return from heaven to earth. That is an essential. Jesus will return. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. That's that concept of connection And in Christ, we are there. We have this connection. But we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly await a Savior. Here's another thought about this idea of what we believe. One thing I think is personalities. Some of us are okay with mystery, and some of us have to know every single detail of everything. Agreed? Hands up who are okay with mystery. Hands up who cannot handle, but it's got to be black and white or you don't feel good. I'm both, right? You got to think about that. That our tendency. I've often met people who are very detailed in the calculus thing, and I'm like, that's just like you to think that way. That's just like you. Maybe God's transformation in our lives should cause us to be not like our normal self, you know? You get this artistic person who's suddenly all interested in some details, and then you get this engineer brain, right, who's like, I just love the mystery of the incarnation, right? But here's one thing about this. I remember a friend of mine, it was actually the pastor from the first church, who I dearly love. We probably disagree about some stuff, but we are brothers in Christ, and I would give my life for him. But he, years later, from being in that church, he came, and I think he was a bit concerned about my theology, and he said, Grant, what is your position you take on end times? Wanting to hear a real categorized idea about what I believed about the end times. And what I said to him is, I take a position of hope. That's what I take, a position of hopefulness and expectation. Not, I hope that this turns out okay, but my position that Christ's return is a hopeful thing and it's gonna happen, he's gonna come back. And also said, I was in pastoral ministry, I said, if I'm sitting alongside someone whose life's falling apart, coming off the rails, they don't really care whether I'm mid-trib, pre-trib, post-trib, right? They care that there's hope. Christ will return. Why would we eagerly await the return of Christ? So that our enemies are destroyed? There's something hopeful about this. So here's the result. What does Jesus come to do? Well, here's what it says. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to what? To judge the living and the dead. Okay, what does that mean, to judge? I know what we think it might mean. It's always worth thinking about what we mean by this. Remember back at the beginning of about 2 hours ago when I started this sermon, we talked about in Ephesians how these three ideas from the creed are actually mentioned in this letter. And two of them were clear. One was that, yeah, Ephesians 1, he raised Christ from the dead. Two, seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. But this third part, which I think applies to this idea of judgment, is this. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. And I think this is the concept of judgment. That he is the one who will have a final analysis of everything according to his will and his decision. This is the essential. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. John chapter 5, moreover, the Father judges no one, has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged because he has crossed over from death to life. One thing we know is for us to be confident on the day of judgment, if you have heard the gospel, is to respond to the gospel and put your trust and faith in Jesus, who is buried and died, who suffered, who descended into the depths, who rose again, who ascended to be the seat at the right hand of the Father, and who is returning. That's something that is important to really say today. You know, we can talk about the outcomes. Interestingly enough, the creed doesn't talk about hell as we commonly understand it. Have you noticed that? It said Jesus descended to the dead or to hell. It doesn't talk about us. And I think one of the reasons is because the creed is something that Christians who already believe are supposed to affirm. For those people, that any fear of hell has been removed. So we affirm that he is returning and he will be judged. He will be the superior one, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, according to whom all things will be righted. We don't need to be afraid of that. But I just want to say, because we do not have time for it in this time, I've already gone way over. But back in 2020, we did a series, you might remember, called Words with Friends. And before that, we gave everyone in the whole congregation about 25 words and said, okay, vote for which words you want us to discover, to reflect upon, and explore. And hell was one of the top words. That's interesting to me. Heaven was top as well, high. There was a bunch of other words, but I did a whole sermon, and there's a video of that sermon. If you're interested in thinking about what it might mean to have an essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things love, because hell is a concept in Scripture. It may not be included in the creed, but the idea of judgment is in Scripture, and this concept is there. So I'd encourage you, if you're interested, to listen to that sermon. And if you want to have a conversation about this with me, I'd welcome you to do that. The basic idea that we need to hold on to in this concept that Christ will return as judge is this: all of Christ's judgments are true and perfect, in perfect love and perfect justice. We are not good at judging. If we try to imagine God through our image, we will fail to understand, because Christ's judgments are perfect, because his love is perfect, which he has shown to us in being God and giving himself over to the uttermost of sacrifice and death on our behalf. He has showed us his love. We cannot deny it. So therefore we say, God, you judge rightly. You've shown me by your love that I can trust you by the way you judge. Yeah. We're going to take communion now. And this is not separate from this conversation. This is how we respond to the good news that Christ intercedes for us. He has gone into that place on our behalf, and he is returning. And we don't know exactly how that's going to happen, but we know that it is certain and sure, and we can hope in that. It's amazing. In John chapter 13, it tells us a bit about this moment from Christ's perspective, about this return. And it says this: it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And how did he do that? How did he demonstrate his love for them? Well, he did several things. He washed their disgusting, grimy feet. He washed their feet. And he also shared a meal with them. And he spoke these words to give a whole new understanding of this idea of the Passover, when God's people were freed from Egypt, from slavery, from death, from no hope, from no future, into promise and hope. And there was bloodshed to designate that these people would be spared from the death that would come upon this land. And Jesus said, this is now happening for all of us, in my body, in my shed blood. And this is what we're doing today. For those of us who have put our trust and faith in Jesus, we come to the table and we say, yes, Lord, your completed work on my behalf, I receive this again today. Thank you that it's not down to my perfection, but that you sit there, you intercede for me, and you will return, and I will welcome your coming, because I am yours. So we're going to take a little while to come. Whenever you're ready, you can take a moment just to think, to pray. There's a station at the back and a station at the front. If you're someone who desires to follow Christ, then come and take a piece of bread. It's fine to just wait. If you're not there at this point, this is not a requirement. This is an act of receptivity, because this is ours. Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He gave thanks and he said, take this and eat all of you. And he took the cup and said, drink from it. This is the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it. So in your own time, come up, then we will hold these elements when we return to our seats, and we'll take them together shortly. how great is the love of the Father that we should be named as children of God. And that is what we are. We take this bread today with thanksgiving, with gratitude, with love in our hearts. And we take it to express thanksgiving that while we were powerless, Christ acted on our behalf. When we didn't know we need saving, he saved us. He continues to save us, and he will return and bring that salvation for us. And we take this bread in remembrance of him. Amen. And we take this cup with a sense of solemnity at knowing that this represents something unrepeatable that has happened once in all of creation, that Christ Jesus died for us, that God came to the rescue of his creation. And we take also looking forward to the day when he will bring all things into conformity with his will. And there will be no more tears, there will be no more death. For the old order of things will have passed away. We take this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's sing together, because we do communion together to remind us that we are also one body, one family. We're one choir, so we'll sing from thankful hearts about Christ, our great cornerstone.